Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
I'm really, really excited to have our special guest speak, come and speak for us today. Adam Longfield and his wife Joanna have been dear friends of mine and my wife Tina's for many years. As many of you know, I spent 8 years in Singapore, and my wife is a Singaporean citizen, Filipina Singaporean citizen. Yes, I want to make sure pusong Pinoy, di ba? You know, we spent a long time in Singapore, and that was where I got the opportunity to meet Adam and Joanna. And Joanna and Adam and I have sung at many conferences together. We did a lot of interchurch stuff within the body of Christ out there in Singapore. They were running a ministry. Adam was running a ministry called Beat Music that was ministering in a lot of different churches around the whole body of Christ in Singapore, just teaching them about the theology of worship. And since then, I've resonated with this couple in the spirit, because of course Joanna's a Kiwi. Shout out to all the New Zealanders in the house. Any Kiwis in the house? Yeah. Just checking. You're in good hands here, Joanna. I mean, he is an Aussie. He is an Aussie. That's awesome. That is awesome, because this is where we're called to be. But also, I think I really vibe with Adam, because we're both Bible nerds. We love the scriptures. We love to dissect the scriptures. And so, for the last 4 or 5 Easters, we've been conversing about doing something around the Passover. I think this will be one of a few opportunities that we will have for a time to come. But what you're going to hear, I really urge you to take notes, because there's going to be a lot of depth of what we're going to cover today in the teaching that Adam has for us today. They have 3 children. They're all adults. We got to have fellowship with 2 of them today. Josiah, Sam, and Ellie, and later this year in September, they're going to be celebrating. Although he looks like he is not that age, they're going to be celebrating. And you look much younger, Joanna. They're going to be celebrating 30 years of marriage in September. So when you see him, you'll probably notice that he got married when he was 8 years old. So everybody, can we give a warm welcome for Adam Longfield as he comes to give the word of God for us today.
Good evening. Oh, there we go. Is that right? Is that on? Yes, it is on. Good. One thing that we covered a huge amount of ground this morning in a very short period of time. And what I wanted to do tonight was we're going to cover some of the same material. So if you want to look at the some of the dates and the times and the things that I gave that were very specific this morning, then I encourage you to look at Logan Central or Logan Brisbane. I'm not sure which way you... Every Nation's Brisbane. I don't know. How do you call them, Nelly? Central. Okay, cool. Had it right the first time. To have a look at that message, because that's going to contain details that I talked about this morning, which I don't want to overlap tonight, but I wanted to have sort of... There's so much that I could talk about. I wanted to cover a bit of a few different elements tonight. They're going to bring out some of the more illustrations from the Word of God that would be sort of rounding out what I said this morning. So if you want to look at that, go ahead and do that, and then you'll see why I used a little bit more examples of the illustrations tonight to bring about the sort of the whole picture. Not the whole picture, but certainly a little snippet of the whole picture and God's big picture that he wants for us to see from his word. The main thing that I love to do, as Nelly talked about, as he said, we're both Bible nerds, which is probably a fair call, is that we love going into the word of God and to do what's called exegesis. And exo means, and we're going to use that word a little bit tonight, is to draw out of. And we're going to be hearing about the Passover, which had all to do with about the exodus. Well, my Singaporeans friends, they used to say exodus. And I used to think, what the heck is exodus? And then it clicked, exodus. So maybe they've got it right, maybe I had it right, I'm not sure. But tonight we're going to be hearing about the great exodus that happened during what is called Passover, when the children of Israel were delivered from the burden of Egypt and were sent on their journeys that took 40 years to the promised land. We're going to be touching on some of those things tonight. One of the reasons why I do this is because there's been a bit of a backlash about people not using the Old Testament as they should be. And some people avoiding it altogether and saying, look, that's the Old Covenant, it's the Old Testament, we don't need that. We're not Jewish people. We don't come from the people of Israel for the most part. I don't know if there's any Jewish people here tonight or anyone with that background. But we tend in the church sometimes to say, that's for the old days and that's for nothing. It's really nothing to do with us. I challenge anyone in this room to go through the New Testament and to pick out all of the references to the Old Testament and even the little sayings and the bits and pieces such as Passover and different words that come through, chop them out of the Word of God, out of the New Testament, and then see what you've got left. I guarantee you, there's not going to be a lot left in there that you could piece together why we are here tonight. But the thing we're going to be learning a little bit about is the Passover, and the very reason why we're here tonight is because of the blood that was shed by our Messiah, our King, our Lord Jesus. Now, if I do interchange a few words tonight, the word Messiah or Mashiach is a Hebrew word that is the equivalent to the Greek word Christ or Christos, and it means simply to be anointed. So Yeshua was Jesus' name in the Hebrew language. Yeshua HaMashiach is Jesus the Messiah. So if I do interchange, it's just because when I read and when I listen to people and the way that the influence and the way that I teach can use those words. So don't be put off. I'm not being freaky. It's just the way that I roll. All right? Cool. Now, some of the Old Testament things, we tend to look at them as well. That's a Sunday story. We look at the book of Daniel and we go, wow, Daniel and the lion's den. Wow, Moses and the, you know, not getting killed when he was 2 years old and all these different stories that come through. But if we just, relegate those to things that are just simply stories, then we are losing the very essence of God's big picture about he was interested from the, even before the worlds were formed, the New Testament informs us, that Jesus was in principle allowing himself to be slain to redeem mankind that he knew was going to fall and therefore required a process by which he would bring redemption to the people of not only Israel, the seed of Abraham, a man that I'm sure you're well aware of, but also to the nations or what's sometimes called the Gentiles, which most of us, if not all of us in this room, are. Now, God doesn't have favorites, but he does choose certain people to do certain things. And one of those was the people of Israel that came from Abraham and Sarah and then the Isaac and Jacob and then on down through the ages to the people we have still today who are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And interestingly, God is doing a massive work at the moment of about 18 million of them, many of whom, half of them probably live in Israel, taking them back. And that's another whole story, but he's doing that with a purpose because he said that he would do it to judge them back in the land. There's some very difficult times coming for the people of Israel. It's another story, but it is related to what is happening here. Now, there's a lot of, in the scriptures, there's what is called prophecy. Now, most of you will be familiar with prophecy in the church as we understand it in the New Covenant. But in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there was the law, which was under Moses. Moses introduced and was given the very basic example of that is the Ten Commandments. But that was just a small expression covering over some 613 or so laws that were given by God for the people of Israel to abide by that were accounted to them if they followed them and if they did it with their heart as righteousness, as right standing before God. And there was also a number of things that he introduced that were called the feasts of the Lord. Now, the feasts or celebrations is probably just as equivalent word to use, where there were seven of those throughout a yearly period. And in the time of Moses, he introduced those. And the first of those that was introduced was the Passover. Now, the Passover itself was a meal that God said to Moses. Now, you remember the story of all the 10 plagues and the children of Israel and Pharaoh saying, yes, you can go. No, you can't go. Yes, you can go. No, you can't go. And Moses and Aaron, his brother, going up to the Pharaoh and saying, let my people go under the commandment of God. And there was all this to-ing and fro-ing and argy-bargy going on. And then finally, Pharaoh says, no, you will not. And then the commandment of God was, tonight you are to take a lamb and you are to kill that lamb at twilight or at the end of the day, at sunset. And then you are to take the blood of that lamb and you are to put it across the doorpost of your house. And whenever the angel of death comes through that was coming to kill the firstborn of each family, whether you were from the people of Israel or from the people of Egypt, not everyone obeyed the commandment of God, particularly those from Egypt, but even some of it would indicate that some of those from the children of Israel said, I don't want that. I'm happy where I am. I'm under bondage, but at least I've got food, I've got shelter, I've got all these things. So it's even in that, it's easy to see that people are quite content with what they think they have until it's taken away from them. But when God came through that night, what was he doing? He said, the firstborn of your household will be slain unless I see that blood over there. And if there is the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over. I will not enter that house. I will not take away the judgment upon your firstborn in that house. Now, there's a lot more to the story than that. But one of the other things they did was the lamb that was actually slain for that purpose was then roasted and they had a meal. And what, like most things we do in church as well, we formalize it, we turn it into a bit of a ceremony. And that's what the Jewish people have done with what the Passover meal is. But we're not going to do that tonight because it's about 4 hours long. So what I'm doing is just showing you and speaking about a few little snippets from that. Now, I want you to particularly take notice, because I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, of that bread. That bread is called, it's like a flat bread, similar to, you know, people have in the Middle East and other nationalities as well. There's no yeast in it. There's nothing to make it rise. There's nothing to make it puff up. But how they cooked it was because the God said, do this in haste, do it in quickly. This is something that's going to happen very quickly. So you need to cook it, get it ready, and you need to be having it in the meal that you're taking with this thing. And it is not to have any raising unit in it at all. No yeast, nothing that will cause it to rise. Now, in the New Testament, we have an equivalent to that. And it quite often talks about the leaven, and leaven is another word for yeast, something that makes something rise that you use in bread and other products as well. And it rises. And what does it do? It puffs up. And what was in Scripture, what is about puffing up? It is something that your own pride is puffing up. And we'll find out later that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the very city that he was born in was Bethlehem, as you may remember. And that city is the word bet, is two parts. Bet, which is home or house, and lechem, which is bread. So Jesus was born in the house of bread. And Jesus was born without sin, without yeast, without pride, without being puffed up. Perfectly represented by this bread. Now, you may remember there's the prophet Isaiah. He speaks of he was wounded for our transgressions in Isaiah chapter 53. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sin. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace or our complete unity, shalom is a word you might hear sometimes, was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Now, there's a tradition with this bread, and it goes back to the time of Moses, but in some ways they don't understand why it was prepared this way, because you may be able to notice, it's a bit hard to see, but that bread is both striped all through it, and it is also pierced all through it. And Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, you may remember as you take communion together, it said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken. And he takes the bread and breaks it and distributes it to the disciples for you. Now, why would he be using that as an example? Because he was without sin. He was without leaven. He was without yeast. He was without pride. He wasn't puffed up. And that perfectly represented the body of Christ that was going to be sacrificed within 24 hours of the very meal that he had with those disciples for the last time he sat with them. Now, that's one example of how the prophecy in the Old Testament was often pointing forward to a specific time that we are talking about tonight, which was Passover, where God would allow the way by which we might enter the kingdom of God by his blood. And when God sees the blood of Jesus across our heart, then he passes over. And judgment that we would otherwise but not only receive but deserve, because we are so far removed from our relationship with God before we are born again, that he passes over that, and we do not receive the judgment. Who received the judgment as that slain lamb upon the cross 2,000 years ago? It was Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he took upon himself the judgment and the wrath of God, just as those firstborn 1,500 years prior of the households, those lambs that were selected for each house were slain, the blood was shed, and they were taken and the wrath of God, in a sense, was taken upon those young lambs and also upon the firstborn of each house that didn't apply the lamb to their doorpost. In the scriptures, there's, as I was saying before, there's prophecy which we understand today, which is like when we go to some churches and maybe is the experience here, that we may hear what's a prophetic word, which is talked about in the New Testament. One may bring a tongue, one may bring a prophetic word, one may bring a word of knowledge. And that's generally our understanding of prophecy today. But under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, prophecy was very specific. And it was what is called, prophecy in the Old Testament particularly, is called pattern. Because it happened not once, and sometimes more than twice, sometimes three times. There'd be the initial thing that happened, which was directly related to the people to which the prophet was speaking at that time, whether it was Israel or the nations. And then there might be also included in that particular kind of prophecy something that was speaking toward the very thing we're talking about tonight, which was the birth and the life and the crucifixion, but also the resurrection of Jesus. Now, of those feasts I spoke about a moment ago, the Feast of Passover is one day in a series of three events or three feasts that are contained around that time, which is this time, which is springtime in the Northern Hemisphere, and has to do with spring harvest and a few other elements. But even in those, there's talking about new life, resurrection, all of these different elements. Nothing in the Word of God is wasted. God does not just come along and say, well, say under the Old Covenant, I'm going to give Moses this whole bunch of laws that are going to make their life so miserable that they'll want to turn to me and love me with all their heart. And sometimes we feel a bit like that, like, God, there's so many things that we have to abide by. There's so many things we have to live by. How do I ever overcome all these? Why and how? Why? Because he took it upon his back to take the punishment for the things that we otherwise deserved. But he also didn't just leave us there and say, now be good, be nice, be good to your mother and your cat and your dog and everyone else, and that'll get you into heaven. No, you still had to be sealed by the blood upon your heart. And Jeremiah 31 speaks of a day coming where he would create a new covenant that was no longer based on the works that had been done before, but was based upon the person's heart, which it always had been, but it was going to require the sacrifice of a perfect man. And who was that? It was Jesus the Messiah, who was going to die on this day called Passover in order that we could now enter the kingdom of God, restore a relationship with God the Father through Christ and then be led by the power of the Holy Spirit in all of those things. Now, let me tell you, when they came out of Egypt, the blood of the Lamb was the initial sealing of those people who accepted that advice. And they were brought out of the land of Egypt. Now, quite often in the New Testament, the land of Egypt represents what? Sin. And some of you may remember there was a singer called Keith Green back in the 80s. I was about three, as Nellie was pointing out before at the time. And he said, so you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and it's secure. And he talked about all the things. You want to go back to your onions and your leeks and all of these other things that were in the song. He said, but what you've forgotten is the very reason why you came out of Egypt. That was to be delivered from slavery. To be delivered from bondage. And what happened next? They get out of the land of Egypt. They take with them. And it's interesting to note that it wasn't just the people of the Jewish nation of Israel, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who came out. It says there was also a great company of those from Egypt and from other countries that were residing there that said, there's something about this God of Israel that I want to get on board with. And they must have applied the blood to their doorpost as well, having heard what would save them from the judgment that was coming. And it says just the children of Israel and a great company came out. Now, all of you may remember the story where they were coming up to the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and they're standing there and going, Moses, what have you done? We've got Pharaoh behind us with his chariots, and we've got you standing at the water's edge, and we're in between ready to get bumped over by Pharaoh's armies. And they go, what did you bring us here for? And then Moses turns and he says, Lord, what do I do? He says, take your stick and strike the water. And we all know, if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments or even the more later one, which was a bit daggy with Christian Bale in it, but there's all, you know, the sea peels back and all this big dramatic stuff happened and all the fish are swimming in the side of the big valley of water. Whether it happened like that or not, I don't think it was quite as dramatic in that way, but it was certainly dramatic because they had to get from this side to the other side when the armies of Pharaoh were coming up behind them. And what does that represent? When they went through those waters and the old Egypt that they'd left behind, suddenly when they get to the warm and dry on the other side through those waters, Egypt and what was died in that water. Now, what happens in our lives when we come to a point where we've made a decision to follow Jesus, we've accepted the blood that he has put upon our hearts and give us a new heart, we're born again by the Spirit of God. And then what's one of the next steps that we do? It is water baptism. And it's very clearly represented that when they went through those rivers, through that water, their old life was done. It was dead. It was gone. And it was to cleanse them of saying, in their minds at least, that life is dead now. It no longer lives for me. It is no longer me that lives. It is Christ only in me. And the waters of baptism are signifying that we have gone through that. We've accepted him as our Messiah, as our Savior, as our King. Then we also need to look at the fact that our life is dead once we come through those waters. We have relationship with God. We go through the waters. And then what happens on the other side? There was a pillar of cloud by day. Sorry, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, quite often in the New Testament and in the Old, there is a mention of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not so much mentioned. You've got to look for it in the Old Testament, but he was still active there as well. But in the New Testament, we know in the book of Acts and during Jesus' ministry, that the Holy Spirit was very, very active. And how he is often described? He's often described as the latter rain, as the rain coming from heaven or from a cloud. You need a cloud to have rain, right? Except if it's unnatural and there's some sort of crazy thing going on. But he is also described as fire. In the day of Pentecost, it says the Holy Spirit was poured out and it was like tongues of fire upon their head, the glory of God being seen as the Holy Spirit was poured out. So we've got a very clear picture then, even of everything that happened around this time of Passover. And we'll have a look at that a bit more specifically now. But that's just what is called a pattern. And in the prophetic in the Old Testament, prophecy is pattern. It'll happen once, maybe twice, sometimes three times. And the third time is usually relating to when Jesus comes back again for us. So we need to be very careful the way that we work through these themes and these issues, because there is so much involved. It might say, wow, what's with all the effort? Because I can tell you, as you start digging into the Word of God and you start connecting all the dots together and you start seeing what it was that Jesus did for us during this week as we're coming up to the time of Passover, your heart will explode with the things that he is teaching you, opening up to you, revealing to you from the Word of God, because there is so much. God is not, he's not without detail. If someone who can create the very creation that we are and do it with such intricacy, do you believe that the pattern that he is going to introduce and bring about in order that his purposes can be fulfilled is going to be any less intricate, any less detailed, any less perfect? And I can tell you no, that he's no less intricate, no less detailed, no less perfect in the way that he fulfills everything to the detail that he said he would. Now, there's a time when Jesus was sitting with the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, and he's talking about what you may have heard is called the Beatitudes. And he was talking about, you've heard it said that if someone says this, that is what you have to abide by in the law of God. Just say it's if you murder someone, you should an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth and so on. But under the new covenant, the law of Christ, like I said to the guys this morning, sometimes I think it'd be better under the Mosaic law, under the old law, because even if you think something, Jesus said, you've committed it in your heart. Therefore, you are in need of his redemption to cleanse not only the action that you may have done, but even the thought about doing it. How do we get past that? How do we overcome? And that's the very word that Jesus was saying. When you come to the blood, when you come to his life, when you come to the revealing life of the Holy Spirit working in your life as well, you are not commanded, but you are said you can overcome. It's not something that's a distant, far-fetched thing that you have to wait for. You can overcome today because the blood of Christ is there to cleanse you from all sin, from all unrighteousness, and it's an ongoing process. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb, just as they were in Egypt, but we also had to come through the waters of baptism, just like they did in the Reed Sea, in order to say, my old life is dead. It is no longer I that live, only Christ. And it's interesting because Moses is talked about and many examples are given. And even the way that he was to be, was commandment for all the children of Israel to be killed around 2 years age, that happened at the time of Moses. That's how he ended up in the house of Pharaoh. What happened when Jesus was around the same age? The king who was threatened by him, hearing about this new king that was coming, said, all of the babies in Bethlehem, kill them. All the babies in the house of bread, destroy them, because I will not be threatened in my kingship. But God had already warned Joseph, Jesus' dad, to take him to Egypt. Interestingly, because there's a scripture in Hosea that says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And it seems really out of context, but it's pointing to the fact that God said, I will send him down there to protect him, and I will then bring him back in order to get him to live and to grow and to mature, to grow in stature and wisdom, as it talked about in the Gospels, in order that he can fulfill the very purpose for which he came, which was this moment in time, which is the center point of history. Now, we're waiting for his return now, but if we look back 2,000 years, they were waiting for their Messiah, their king, to come. And he did, but many of them missed who he was. Oh, they love the signs and the wonders. They love the things that he did. They some the healings and all the stuff, and they're good things. But they missed the very reason why he came. So there came a point where Jesus started talking about the very thing he came for. He says, I am heading to Jerusalem, because there I will be crucified. There my life will be taken. There I will actually give up my life in order that I can accomplish all that the Father said that I was coming to do. And remember in the garden, in the creation series, it says that, and God saw that it was good. Why did he say that it was good? Because it was according to his will. And when he sent his son and he did everything according to the pattern that he had showed him that he must fulfill, what did the Father say of the son? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What I am seeing him do is good. Why? Because it's according to my will. He's doing according to the pattern that I said that he had to do. And that is the same for our lives if we allow him to do that. When God looks at you and you start doing things, being obedient to the call he's put on your life, being obedient to seeking out righteousness, being allowing the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all that unrighteousness and to move you on, to mature you, to grow you, he says, I am well pleased with that one. It is good. I'm seeing my new creation in them, and it is good because it's according to my will. So when we come to the Passover, there were so many things happening that, again, watch the thing this morning that we had with the other guys up at Logan Central. Is that a shopping center? I don't know what's going on. But I will just share with you quickly a few things, and I'm being very conscious of time because, as I said to the guys this morning, the biggest miracle that happens on a day like this is I actually keep to 40 minutes. And those who know me know that that is almost impossible. So, when we actually come to the time when Jesus, and I hope you, look, this subject is such a massive subject that it's very difficult for me to really articulate, to make clear in 40 minutes something that would take weeks and weeks to break it down and to work it out so that you would understand. But the biggest thing I want you to see tonight is that God is not only interested in the big picture of salvation, of bringing all things into his plan, but he's interested in the most minute detail of your life. One example, I don't know, some of you may remember a man called Derek Prince. He was a tremendous teacher back in particularly the 70s, 80s, and early 90s. And he had, as I do, a love for the Jewish people, but also expressing the scriptures in such a way that talks about things like the early church did, because the only Bible they had was the Old Testament at that point. And yet it says that they were able to, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. What Scriptures was he talking about? Well, when Timothy was an infant, the only Scriptures that were there, because he was about 30, around 30 at this point, was the Old Testament. Now, what my desire is that you would be able to, even if you didn't have a New Testament, that you would be able to scan the Old Testament to see the examples that were given, both from the law of Moses and even prior to that, and we're going to look at an example in a minute, and also through the prophets to say, who were they talking about? Who were they anticipating? Who was the one of which they were speaking? Who is this one who would come that by his blood being shed, such as Isaiah 53 talking about that, he was wounded for our transgressions. Who was it whose body was broken, who was pierced? Sorry, pointing at the picture we had before. Whose body was broken. There was no pride in it. There was no leaven in it. There was no yeast in it. It was perfect. He was a perfect man. And yet he was obedient to the will of his Father, and he went to the cross on our behalf, knowing that it was the only way that you and I could be sitting here tonight. And when did he do that? On the night where the blood of the Lamb was to be put on the doorpost, and the Lord would say, I'm passing over that one because I see the blood. Now when he sees us, he passes over us with otherwise the judgment, as I said before, that we deserve because of our lack of righteousness, our lack of right standing before God, which is effectively the word righteousness in plain English. So, with that in mind, we need to be able to learn and remember that God in the Old Testament was leading up to, pointing toward, specifying things that were to come, that we can preach the gospel from the Old Testament as they did in the early church for a number of years before they actually had the writings of Paul and Peter and the gospels even put together. So all I'm doing is encouraging you, don't dismiss the Old Testament. Don't dismiss the patterns. Don't dismiss the gospel that can be found there. Isaiah is known as the gospel preacher of the Old Testament because he spoke of all these things. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, these guys, Psalm 22, if you just go back to it for a moment, the very first verses, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, are like what's called a trilogy. They fit together. Psalm 22, if you read it in light of what I'm talking about today, and with the Passover in mind and the blood and the things that happened upon the cross, it starts out with, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Now, David wrote that, and the other two psalms with it, as if he was there watching a picture of what was taking place, because that is the very exact thing that Jesus said upon the cross. And it's Eli, Eli, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in order for God to pass over, he had to hide himself from that for a moment, because he could not look upon the one who had taken upon himself the wrath of his judgment. And for that instant in history, now it's a complicated theology, but there was a break for a moment when Jesus said, it is finished. And he took upon himself the consequences of not just your sin, my sin, but mankind for every age. And the only way to be redeemed is by looking unto him. And this Passover is the thing that talks very specifically about that. One story I'm going to bring up, and I'm conscious of time, but I really wanted to, I didn't bring this on up this morning, but remember, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 22, if you have your Bibles with you, or your iPads, or whatever else you may be using tonight, and I'll read a little bit of this, so if you don't have those tonight, you can come with me on this little journey, which is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, in Hebrew, it's a word, they call this the binding of Isaac, which in Hebrew is akidah. It's something that is talked about every year because it's such a significant thing where God was testing Abraham. Now, there's some very interesting points in here. This is prior to Moses. This is prior to God giving the law. This is prior to the Passover. But again, God already was pointing forward to occasions where the price of redemption was very costly. And in this occasion, Abraham was being asked by God to sacrifice his son, his only son. There was Ishmael as well, but he was the only son of promise through which, and it talks about, you know, when you talk about genetics, there's a seed. The word in here is the seed, not just your seed, the children you will have and the people who will come after them and your generations. It says the seed. Why? Because that seed coming through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down through David and all the kingdoms up until the very time that Jesus came, was of that seed. So he says, the Messiah, effectively, Jesus, is going to come from your generations. So in order for that to happen, Abraham was thinking when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, I know that God will have to do something miraculous here because he has promised me that I am going to be a blessing, a father of many nations. So in order to do that, I have to have a son through which he promised that, alive, in order that he can continue on the family line. Now, we know the story that God said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, and he's very specific, your only son, the child of promise, and go to a mountain that is far from here. And it was actually 3 days' journey. Now, in Jewish reckoning, once God has said, take your son and you are to offer him as a sacrifice upon a hill that I will show you, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already dead. For how long? It was a three-day journey. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days, 3 nights. So that whole time, Abraham is walking and journeying. And guess where he comes to? He comes to a place called Mount Moriah. Now, if you go to Israel, if you've been to Israel, I know some of the Usos here have been to Israel a couple of years back. Once I was called an Uso, I knew I was in. I was like, yes, I'm in with the bros. And I loved it. It was cool. Still do. But when you go there, there's a place called Moriah. Now, it's a place, there's two words that are used, Moriah and Zion. And these places are just to the north of where the around the main city of Jerusalem now, where it is, the old city as such. Now, it's very interesting. Again, interesting is probably the wrong word. But he instructed Abraham to take this journey 3 days. And then when he comes to there, he says to the servants that came with him, you stay here and the lad and I will return. Now, when they get to this mountain, they walk up to they traverse up the top of this mountain, or it's a hill within a mountain range. And they come up to there and they build an altar. But Isaac turns to his father and says, Father, we have the wood, we have the altar, but where is the sacrifice? Can you imagine Abraham's anxiety at that moment? Now, one thing I have to point out to you, Isaac carried up that hill enough wood for a sacrifice. Now, that's not a few twigs. That's not a few little twigs that are in a bag and like when you go camping, you got a few things to kindling to start up. It was logs of reasonable branches that he was carrying. Now, in all the traditions, how old do you think Isaac was? If you know the story very well. Normally, he's pictured as a little kid, about 12 years old, maybe 15, 16, walking up the hill with his dad and like we're going on a little camping trip kind of thing. In all the tradition and because of the chronology of events that are in this passage of Scripture, and for other reasons I'll show you in a moment, Isaac was a young man, most likely in his around 30 or his early 30s. Now, that paints a different picture because Abraham, this elderly man in his 90s now, older than that actually, is restraining his grown son in the prime of his life. And he is laying him upon the altar, and Isaac realizes, I'm the sacrifice. But he didn't. It says they went together. And the Hebrew word that means they went in agreement. So Isaac didn't fight his dad. He agreed to what God had asked of them. And he lay there. And you know the story where Abraham is raising the knife to plunge into his son's chest in accordance with what God had asked him to do, something that we would consider just terrible, wicked, almost wicked and wretched. And yet God asked him to do it to test him. And at the last minute, it says an angel of the Lord grabbed his hand and said, Abraham, wait. You have shown your faithfulness. Therefore, Isaac will not be the sacrifice. He says, look over here. And there's a ram caught in the thickets. Now, it's an interesting thing. I'm not a farmer. I'm not the son of a farmer. I've never really been involved in farming. But when I looked up how old and it's very specific, a ram was, when you look at a ram between the ages of 3 and 5, it has to have a certain kind of horn that is curled enough to be stuck in a ram. It's not just straight ones that stick out because you could easily pull your head out. But it says his horns and his crown were stuck in the thickets. And the word used there is the same as what Jesus had upon his head, the spikes that were raised upon his head in the crown of thorns, same kind of growth. And how old was that ram? Well, to be a ram, you had to be at least 3 years old. And how old is the equivalent? You know how dogs and cats and other animals have animal years that are equivalent to human years? A mature ram is in his early 30s, equivalent to a human. So God not only took Isaac, who was the young man around 30, and was preparing him to be sacrificed, when he said, stop, he is not the one to be sacrificed. There's a ram. Go and collect that. The ram itself represented the one who was yet to come, who was also the ram of God, if you want to put it that way, who was in his early 30s, equivalent to a mankind. So when Jesus comes and he willingly lays down his life, no one took his life, he said, I lay it down willingly in order to accomplish my Father's goal. on that Passover day. He said, I lay my life down because I will be the sacrifice in the place of all of the Isaacs, all of the Abrahams, all of the nations of the earth. That is the intricacy of God's word. And when you start seeing these little things, it's not like, oh, that's nice. That's a cute little, you know, story that I can tell the kids at Sunday school. Yeah, you can. But as an adult, we should go, Lord, you are incredibly, incredibly wonderful when you put such detail in that we can see these things. And as we dig into sometimes the language, and that's why Bible nerds like me need to come along sometimes and Nelly to open up these things for you so that you can see that God is interested in the most minute detail, which means he is interested in the most minute detail of your life and my life. He doesn't leave us without those things. And he says, my blood will redeem you and you bring you into the kingdom. And then from that continual process called sanctification or being set apart to God is that process of redeeming us and getting us, reforming us and preparing us for the kingdom that is and is yet to come. And Jesus' entry into all of this was in order that we might become members and partakers of the kingdom of God. And it's not just present, but his fullness is in the future when he reigns, as I believe. And again, another theological debate that's warmed the tears of colleges for years is that I do believe, according to scripture, that Jesus will reign upon the earth and fulfill everything that was promised by the scriptures. And there's still many things left to be discovered. I gave that example as something that, again, many of the things I talked about this morning with the Brisbane Central can be talked about. But what my main purpose tonight was, there are so many things surrounding the Passover and the meal that I could, again, spend hours with you tonight. But I wanted to show you that the prophetic pattern that God provides in his word is so detailed, so specific, so carefully put together that no human mind or heart could have written it, in order that Jesus, even dying upon the cross, even during his death, fulfilled things that could not be done by himself. He couldn't have navigated that in death. But the great news is that the third feast, there was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a time when this bread was to be eaten solely for those 7 days, and Passover was in the just before that, the very day before. But in the middle of that seven-day unleavened bread feast, as it's called, and again, this morning we'll explain that a little bit more if you have the time, was what's called first fruits. And that's what I want to finish on. That the Feast of First Fruits was where the priests would go out, or the leadership of Israel, they would take the first of the harvest that was beginning to come in and they would wave it before the Lord and to glorify him, to magnify him, to say, Lord, thank you that you are providing this harvest. And this is the first fruits that we are going to give to you. We hear a lot about first fruits and you give this and you give that and give more to the church and more to me and everything else. And there's a bit of abuse of those terms. But this was a signifying of saying, Lord, I'm celebrating the fact that you have done this and you've brought this first life in the harvest of wheat. What day was Jesus raised from the dead? On the Sunday, very early in the morning when it was still dark. 3 days, three nights, risen on the Sunday morning. Now we have to get into the whole detail of when was he buried, so on and so on. We're going to leave that for maybe another year or whatever. But Jesus has talked about, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus as the first fruits, the first born from the dead, the new life coming through, the first of them, of which we are a part. As we become born again by the Spirit of God, the blood cleanses us. We become part of that first fruits. And whether either in death to meet him or whether he comes back and we see him face to face, and the way world things are going, we may well see that time, that we will enter into our part in that harvest. And all those that we speak to about the Lord, we will be part of that. So that whole range of feasts that were in one thing, talk about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and they cover the whole base of everything to do with salvation and the judgment of God being passed over us in order that we might have life and life more abundantly. That to me is what the whole gospel is about. Good news that I don't have to live under the weight of judgment that otherwise I would deserve because of my wickedness and my wrong standing before God. But Jesus, the bridge between us and the Father, did everything perfectly and continues to work in our lives in order that we would become those who truly understand and enjoy the full salvation that he has provided through his blood, through his Passover, through the breaking of his body, through his blood that was shed. in order that we might have newness of life as the new creation. I challenge you to look into these things further. I challenge you to think about the things we've talked about, and we're going to, I think, come to communion. We're having communion tonight as well. Yeah. So if Nellie would like to come, and there's a passage I want to read in Matthew 26. It's the Last Supper. And I want to bring out one little thing as we're discussing this that I sort of rushed through a little bit this morning, and I felt like I missed a little bit. But thank you, man. What I'd like to do is just talk about then Matthew 26, verse 26, and there's other passages that go through this as well in the other Gospels. And even Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, I think it is, maybe 5, he talks about this as if he was there. But he wasn't. He wasn't even involved in the Passover. In fact, he was looking to kill people at the time of this Jesus' death and burial, who were clinging to this new Messiah. So he wasn't even there, but he talks about it as if he was. But in Matthew 26, it says that while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he spoke a blessing over it, thanking God for the goodness of this bread that was before them. And he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, and this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, when you take this communion, I want you just for a moment to consider what it is. In the New Testament, Paul instructs very clearly, don't just rush into this, because this is a matter of life and death. It is something that is very sacred, if I can use that word. It's a very important moment. It says, if you have something against a brother or a sister, work it out. If you have something in your heart that you need to repent of or put right before the Lord, you do that now. If you have something you know is grieving the Holy Spirit, you do that now. If you have something that you know is hindering your relationship between you and God, you do that now. And then you can come into newness of relationship with him, restored relationship that may have been broken for some reason, and say, "Lord, I know that your body was broken on my behalf. And I know, Lord, that your blood was shed. And I know, Lord, that you took upon yourself the judgment for my sin. And I want to make sure that my relationship with you is right and that I am in right standing with you so that I can say to you, thank you that you provided the mercy and the grace that is represented in this bread and in this cup, that I can stand before you right, righteous, holy, and without blemish, just as you were when you were slain, when you were killed on my behalf." So let's just consider that just for 20 seconds. Just take that moment, separate yourself in your own little cocoon for a minute and say, "Lord, is there anything that you would have me to put right before you before I take of this thing that is so precious?" So let's do that just for a moment. As I think the worship team is coming, I just want to say my request of you is that when you do this from week to week or month by month, however you take communion or even the privacy of your own home, come to it with the knowledge of the costliness of what Jesus did for us. We've all seen the movies. We've all seen the explanations of what he went through in the cross. But I need you to consider for a moment that the biggest thing that Jesus didn't want to go through was that momentary separation where his Father judged him on our behalf. But he knew that if he didn't, we would not be sitting here tonight. And in Hebrews, it talks about for the joy set before him that he went through these things for you and for me. And it was costly. It was overwhelming. And yet he did it for you and for me. So I pray that from this time forward, we would maybe look at these things a little bit differently, Lord, and to be able to see the very thing that you have done for us puts us in right standing before our Heavenly Father, and that you have been planning this for a very, very long time. In fact, before the foundations of the world were formed, you said that Jesus was slain on our behalf, that in principle he was looking forward to the moment that this Passover came and he gave up, yielded his own life for us, that we might know what it is to be born again and enter the kingdom of God. I ask that you would bless this to our hearts, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.